And it might not seem at first glance like a Christmas message, but it's more so than you might think on first glance. Now, in the first part of the chapter, and by the way, you're going to need to listen quickly this morning. I've got to cover a lot of ground, so listen fast, Sheila. All right. In the first 19 verses of chapter 9 of Daniel, Daniel is pouring out his heart in prayer to God. He is praying for his people. And he is confessing the sin of his own heart and of the sin of his people. And, you know, Daniel is the one person in the Old Testament that really, I mean, you cannot find a visible flaw. You cannot find in Daniel's story, you can't find a sin. Now, we know he was a sinner because he confesses his sin in this chapter. He says, "Forgive my sins." You know, he had sinned. And we know all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Even all of us here today. We've all fallen short. But Daniel was unique and in a lot of ways. But boy, he had a heart that just overflowed for his people. And so he's prayed, and now we see the answer to his prayer. So look with me in Daniel chapter 9, beginning in verse 20. And if you have found your place and you're able, would you stand with me, please, in honor of the reading of God's holy word. "And whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, 'O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks, and 80 days. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 80 days shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate." Let's pray. Father, we come to a place in Scripture, Lord, that is difficult. And we freely confess, Lord, that we need the Spirit of God this morning to come and to help us to have understanding. Lord, teach us today. Help us to understand the times in which we live. And Lord, what you have planned for this world. And so, Father, I pray that you would send forth your light and your truth this morning. And Father, I pray, God, that you would anoint me to proclaim a message, God. But Father, I confess that I have nothing to give, Lord. God, there's nothing in my heart and my mind that I can share that will help. Father, it must be what you give to us this morning. I pray that you would use this time and touch every heart. Draw us to Jesus, we pray. Father, we thank you. We love you, Lord. And we rejoice in you this morning. We are yours. And we are just so thankful that you are ours. We love you. And we pray together in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, this is a key passage in all of Scripture from a prophetic standpoint. And if you want to understand the end times that we're facing, well, a big key to it is right here in the end part of chapter 9 of Daniel. So Daniel has poured out his heart in a humble prayer, a fervent prayer. He is asking God with all of his heart. He is pleading with God. Verse 19 says, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. And so he is pouring out his heart. He prayed, verse 3 tells us, he prayed with fasting, with sackcloth, which is like burlap. I mean, instead of wearing nice, comfortable clothes, he wore something that was uncomfortable and stiff and that didn't feel good to his skin. And he poured ashes upon himself to indicate the sorrow that he felt. When you get to the point of fasting and praying, you're serious. You're serious about that problem, that issue. And so Daniel is pouring out his heart, and the answer is not delayed. It is immediate. In fact, even while he's still praying, God answers. Now, folks, when we pray, we need to be expecting an answer. We need to be praying. I mean, you need to bow your head in prayer, or, you know, however you're praying. You don't have to bow your head, but if you bow your head and you raise up your head when you close, you need to be looking for God's answer. You need to be expecting God to do something. Amen. Glory to God. Man, that was rousing. Okay. Well, all right, so God sends the angel Gabriel to... Now, Gabriel, the name Gabriel, means God is my strength, Grant. And so God sends Gabriel to Daniel with an answer, with words that will give him understanding. And you know, Daniel's concerned with the welfare of his people, with the city of Jerusalem, which God had given them. And one thing that Gabriel gives to Daniel here is that when he speaks to him, notice in verse 22, in verse 23, he says, "For thou art greatly beloved." Thou art greatly beloved. And so the chief architect, if you will, of the prophetic scriptures of the Old Testament is called greatly beloved. But we also see in the New Testament, we see a parallel. You remember John, the Apostle John? What was he called? How did he refer to himself? The disciple that Jesus loved. You know, we see a parallel. And John was the prophetic voice in the New Testament. We see that God entrusts those He loves with special work, with special jobs. You say, well, wait a second. You mean, does God have favorites? Is God playing favorites here? Because that's not fair. God is always fair. Life is not always fair, but God is always fair. And folks, let me just say to you, when a person, a man, a woman, a young person dedicates themselves to the Lord, and they seek the Lord with all their heart, I'm going to tell you, God's going to open up some things for you that God's not going to open up for somebody else whose heart is unstirred, is apathetic, is you know, they're nonchalant in their faith. God will open up some things for you. And I want to encourage you. You may say, well, I don't know if I want this kind of thing opened up. Well, you know, that probably won't be the thing. But, you know, whatever it is, it'll be good. It'll be something special. There's one other parallel I just want to make note of, and that is that when the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary, you remember the story? To tell her she was about to have a little bitty baby. that we're about to celebrate the birth of that baby. And Gabriel spoke to Mary, and he told Mary, he said, "You are highly favored." It wasn't exactly the same words, but it's similar. You know, I believe God entrusts great assignments, great jobs to great characters. Now, when I say that, please understand, I've told folks before, I said, well, you know, we may not have a lot of character in our church, but we've got a lot of characters. No, we have character as well. I believe that. But if God is going to use you, He's got to build some things in you. And you've got to be willing to walk with Him. You've got to be willing to listen for His voice. You've got to obey. And when you do, God will entrust you with some great things. He will entrust you with some great things. You say, oh, He's going to bless me with money. No, money's the least thing. It's the smallest thing. It's the least thing you can have in this entire life. Money is the least. The least. Get that through your mind. He might entrust you with a great marriage. He might entrust you with wonderful children to raise, to love. He might entrust you with work that blesses people and encourages and builds up those around you. He might bless you in a thousand different ways, but He will bless you. Well, so let's get to the heart of this here. What Gabriel says to Daniel, notice verse 24. He says, 70 weeks are determined for thy people. Okay, 70 weeks or 70 sevens. All right? And the word there is heptad. And when you find a term in Scripture, one of the principles of biblical interpretation, and I know this is really important to you, I can see it in your faces. One of the principles of interpretation is to go to find the first use of that term in the Bible. See how it's used there. Because that will clue you in, that will show you. You know, it doesn't mean that it's always used exactly the same ways, because sometimes context will determine. Sometimes context will show you. But the first use of this term was used with the story of Jacob and Rachel and Leah. You remember Jacob worked 7 years for who? For Rachel. Who did he get? Leah, the old switcheroo. Got a con game going here. And the con man gets conned. Yeah. Well, so he woke up the next morning. I mean, you know, his bride was veiled the night before. I don't know. Anyway, he woke up the next morning. He looked across and he said, wasn't what he thought was going to be there looking at him. He thought he was going to see Rachel. He saw Leah. He jumps out of bed. He gets dressed. He runs to Laban. Uncle Laban, got a problem. What seems to be the problem, son? You gave me the wrong woman. Well, you see, it's not our custom in our area here. We don't do that. We don't give the firstborn, you know, or the younger before we give the older, you know. But if you still want Rachel, if you'll work 7 more years, you can have her too. Package deal. Just for you. Well, Jacob loved Rachel. He said, I'll work 7 more years. That's love. Laban told Jacob, fulfill her week. It's not a week of days. Fulfill her 7 years. That's the same term. Okay? It is a 7-year term that Jacob had to work. All right? So when Daniel, it receives this word, 70 weeks. That is 70 periods of time. It's not days. It's not weeks. It's years. Okay? Prophetically, that's the only thing that can fit. People have worked through this. They've tried every possible combination here. But 70 weeks, refers to 70 periods of time that are each 7 years in length. Well, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. Now, the Jewish people think in terms of sevens, of heptads. That's you know, we think in terms of what? Decades, for years at least, you know. We think of decades. We have dozen. We think of a dozen years or a dozen shouldn't talk about stuff like that right now. But, you know, we also have some terms which can be applied to numbers. And so Gabriel gives to Daniel this word, 70 weeks. Now, just notice very quickly, verse 24. And these are the things that are going to happen. He says, determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. It's not just about the city. It's not just about the place. It's about the people of God. And it's the same today. It's not about the place. It's not about a building. It's about the people. But look at what he says is going to happen here. Number one, to finish the transgression. Number two, to make an end of sins. And number three, to make reconciliation for iniquity. Three items that are going to be completed. And they're going to be completed through Christ's death on the cross. All right, that's what's going to bring these three things to completion, to fulfillment, and they're a done deal. And then three more. Notice the next three. And to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Most High. Three more. Six items in total. The last three will occur with the kingdom of Christ that will be established on this earth. So, three and three. In effect, he says, Daniel, good things are going to happen at the end of 70 weeks, or 490 years. Iniquity will be forgiven. Prophecy will be fulfilled. The Most Holy One, Jesus Christ, will be anointed and received as King. That's the bottom line for this verse. Okay? Everybody okay? I think I've got a few glazed. Or maybe that was just the donut expression. I don't know. Okay. All right, so let's move on. Now, here's what we see, though. We see 70 periods of time, 490 years in total, that are prophesied. But this is important. The 70 weeks are divided. Okay? They are split up. And the first division is of 7 weeks. Okay? Verse 25 tells us. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Okay, so you've got a division here. First, you've got seven sevens. You've got 49 years that are first prophesied. The first 49 years, that's gonna be from the edict that is issued to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. That's not the edict to rebuild the temple. That had been issued earlier, and the book of Ezra records that story. All right? And so this one came later, and it came about 445 B.C. In fact, the people who work in this stuff says March 14th of 445 B.C. The edict was issued to rebuild the walls. Nehemiah tells the beginning of that story. You remember the story in Nehemiah chapter 2. They went and he began to survey the damage and the just devastation. Everything was torn down. They had no defense. They had no ability to conduct themselves as a people. And so they began to rebuild. He challenged the people to come together and begin to work together. And remember how long it took for that initial phase in Nehemiah? 52 days, and they had walls in place, at least enough sufficient for some defense and the beginning. Now, it took 49 years. It took to around 395 B.C. until the city was completed, till everything was cleaned up, everything was done, everything was completed. So, there's your first time period, the first seven sevens, 49 years. Okay, but now we have a second grouping of sevens. Tommy, this grouping is larger. It is 62 sevens. All right? So, 434 years. And this begins around 395 B.C. And this period of time takes us right up to the coming of Messiah. which is the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? So we're getting prophecy here that is very detailed, that is showing us some things, and these have been fulfilled. This part of this has been fulfilled. It is finished. It is history. But it takes us up to Messiah, the Prince. This is the Lord Jesus Himself. And specifically, His entrance into Jerusalem. When He came and offered Himself as King to the people of Israel. You know, it was an interesting custom in those days, Billy, but they would have their king ride upon a donkey, the foal of a donkey. That was considered an exalted ride in those days. You know, if we were gonna dramatically recreate this, you know, we might want a big white stallion, you know, big charger, you know, the huge, massive war horse, you know. Well, that's coming later. But the first time He came riding on a donkey, remember the response? People cried out, "Hosanna! Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord." And it was a way of welcoming a king into Israel, into Jerusalem. I mean, it was, don't think it was just, oh, they were having a big moment. You know, they were just excited. No, Hosanna means save. Save us, Lord. It was welcoming Him as their king. And a lot of people did that. Remember, they took their garments off and they spread them in the road in front of Him as He rode. They were showing Him honor. They were welcoming Him in. But we also know that didn't last long, did it? I mean, there were some people who truly did welcome Jesus, and they were followers of Jesus. They were disciples of Jesus, but there were others who were not. And the Bible tells us here, verse 26, "And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off." All right? After 62 weeks. After 62 weeks, 434 years, Messiah will be cut off. Now, this brings us to, I mean, you know, I'm not the one picking these numbers, the dates, but this brings us to April 6, A.D. 32, when Jesus offers Himself to the people of Israel. Oh, you remember the high priest, the Pharisees, remember what they said? They said, "Jesus, you've got to stop this." Because they knew what the people were saying. Remember what Jesus told them? He said, "If these people are silent, the very rocks will cry out." Well, so we come to the end of the second grouping of sevens, 62 groupings of 7 years, 434 years, occurred approximately A.D. 32. And so, the people at first welcomed, but then they turned, beginning with the chief priests and the rulers of the people. And Jesus looked out across that city, and He said these words in Luke 19 and verse 42. He says, "Saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side and shall lay thee even with the ground. And thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." They had not studied the prophecy of Daniel. They had not been students of the Word of God. They had not been focused on the Lord. They were living their life like it. Their life was the measure of everything. They were living their life for themselves. And folks, I'm going to tell you, we can do the same thing today. If you're not careful, you'll find yourself completely consumed with yourself, with your problems, with your issues, with your worries, with your needs. And I'm not saying it's not significant. I'm not saying that all those work areas and family life and all those stuff, it's important and it's needful. But folks, we need to be in the Word of God. Because if you're not in the Word of God, you're going to miss what God has for us. You're going to not have the understanding that you need, like they needed it. He said, you didn't know the time of your visitation. You should have known the time because I've given you the time. God gave you this in the word of Daniel. The message that Gabriel gave, it was there. All they had to do was sit down, and they could have figured it far more closely than we can do it now, 2,000 years later. He said these words from Matthew 23 and verse 37. Matthew 23 and verse 37. He said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wing, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Well, within the week of riding into Jerusalem, being acclaimed, Jesus was arrested. He was tried and he was crucified. He was cut off. But not for himself. He was cut off for us. Paul says to us for in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he says, for he hath made him to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Okay, I guess I should have had this up front, but you know, we're kind of in the meat of the word today. If you haven't developed your spiritual teeth, you're going to have trouble chewing this. God has it for you. And if you want it, He'll show you. He'll help you with it. He'll help you to understand. Well, He was cut off, but not for Himself. He was cut off for us. Well, then the Word tells us back in Daniel 9 and verse 26, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for Himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city in the sanctuary. Who's the prince that shall come? That is the Antichrist. That's the one who will come in his own name. That's the one who will come to deceive, to promise peace. And he will deliver for a while. He will do some great things. He will speak great words. Wonderful, flowing, slick, I mean, politician. And he will absolutely promise everything. And the Bible tells us the people of the prince that shall come. The people of the prince shall come. He's speaking of the Romans. The Romans are the ones who come to destroy the city of Jerusalem. In 70 AD, Titus, the Roman general, completely captured and destroyed, slaughtered the Jewish people. The people had rebelled against Rome, and it was put down ruthlessly. Crushed this rebellion. And folks, here's the thing we want to come down to, because in some ways this is the most significant part of this message. We've seen the two time periods that the 70 weeks have been broken into, right? We saw how many the first? Seven. Good. And then the second we saw 62. Good. All right. That brings us to what? 69. 7 and 60. 69. All right. We're up to 69 weeks, but what about the 70th week? What about the last 7 years? What about that? Well, here's the thing that we find. This 70th week is going to be quite an interesting time. But what God does is God breaks this up. We go through 69 weeks, and that occurs consecutively. It runs on the calendar, and it comes right to the end of it. But then we come to a great mystery, which was not revealed to the Old Testament prophets. It was not revealed to the Jewish people of Daniel's time, or even of the time of Jesus. But beginning with the early church, we begin to understand the mystery. Paul spoke of it. The mystery that is revealed. The mystery is that God, instead of bringing that 70th week immediately, God put a time in there. We call it the time of the Gentiles. We call it the time of the church. We call it the time of grace. And the Bible tells us in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, he says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some in count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." God wants you to be saved. That's why Jesus hasn't already returned. If you're sitting there waiting and thinking, "Oh, I've got plenty of time. It'll come. I'll do it later. I'll have my fun. I'll live my life, and then I'll get saved." God is long-suffering. But folks, the Spirit of God will not always strive with man. And you need to know that the day may come when you no longer feel the prompting of the Holy Spirit in your heart. And on that day, it's too late. You are forever lost. And then 2 Peter 3 and verse 15 says, "And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation." Even as our beloved brother Paul writes. So that's where we are right now. We are in the long suffering of the Lord. We're in the time of the Gentiles. Thank God. Because I are one. Thank God that He did this. Because otherwise, we could not come to know the Lord. Well, so back to chapter 9, verse 27. We're going to close right here. We've got one final week. One last period of 7 years. All right? This final week is going to be kicked off in a pretty awesome way. Now, we don't have all the details here, but when you put them all together from 1 Thessalonians and different places, what we find is that there's an event that's going to occur. We refer to it as the rapture. It's the moment when the Lord Jesus Christ returns from heaven and He takes all of His people out of here. One of our presidential candidates this past week said he didn't believe in the rapture. Well, it's written right there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. And Paul ties it to the very gospel of Jesus itself. He said, "Even as we believe that Jesus died and was raised again, even so He will come again." I mean, you cannot just discount this. Time-wise and the timing and everything, there's differing interpretations. And look, I don't get mad at people who disagree with me, okay? I don't. Because, honestly, I think when it all comes, there'll be some parts of it we'll think, "Well, we kind of had that figured." And then there'll be some parts of it we'll think, "Wow, did not see that coming." And just kind of makes it more exciting, JoJo. So we're going to have a 7-year period. It's going to be kicked off by the rapture. What that means is, that means that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, all the saved people of this earth, are going to be out of here. They're going to be with the Lord in the air. They're going to be out of this world. And the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that the one who now restrains is removed. The one who restrains is the Holy Spirit of God in the life of every individual believer. And you cannot believe the impact that the life of every believer has because of the presence of God within them. And if you think this old world is evil and is dark and is sad and is pitiful now, wait. Wait until the presence of God is removed through all the lives of every believer is taken out of here. Wait till that happens, and then you'll see what darkness looks like. You'll see what Genesis 6 describes, where it says the every imagination of man's heart was only evil continually. Well, or don't wait for that. Don't wait for that. If you don't have Christ, receive Him today. Accept Him today. Settle it today. Here's what's going to happen. Verse 27. He will confirm the covenant. That is the Antichrist. He will confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, for 7 years. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. What that ultimately means is the Antichrist is going to come. He's going to receive power. He's going to be charismatic. He's going to be strong. And the Jewish people, wearied, worn by war and fighting and killing and suffering, they're going to think, wow, maybe this guy really can bring peace. And they're going to make a treaty with him. But after 3.5 years, he will break the terms of that treaty. He will enter into the newly built temple, which will be built upon the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. He will enter into that, and he will either declare himself to be God, to be worshipped, or erect some other thing to be worshipped. There's kind of different ways of looking at how that may be. It doesn't really matter. But he is going to absolutely turn. The Jews are immediately going to realize, this guy is not the one we thought. And they're going to turn away from him. And in that time, in the last 3.5 years, folks, there is going to be an amazing time in history. It will be the worst time in history. But for many, and especially for the Jewish people, it will be salvation. Many Jews will come to Christ in that day. In fact, the Bible describes in Revelation 144,000 witnesses who will come, and they will be sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with people who haven't heard it all over the world, and people will come to Christ. There will be vast multitudes saved in that time, but there will also be vast multitudes who will be deceived and who will go to hell. Well, say, wow, Merry Christmas. Oh, look, if you want to understand Christmas, you've got to place it within the proper context. The proper context is just what we've gone through. The proper context is understanding. God didn't send His Son so we'd have a nice, warm, fuzzy feeling. God didn't send His Son so we could have a holiday. We could sing songs. We could make some hot chocolate. We could, give gifts. No. He sent His Son to rescue us and to deliver us from our own selves and from this evil world. And so if you know Him this morning, you understand. Yeah, that's pretty awesome, just that thought. Well, let's close with this. Yes, there come a day when God will pour out wrath and pour out judgment. But today, we're still in the day of long suffering. We're still in the day of God's great patience. And He is patient with us because He loves you. He loves me. He wants us to come to Him. He wants us to be saved, to know that we have a genuine relationship with Christ. And today, if you don't have that, I want to invite you to open your heart to Jesus. Don't walk away wondering, hoping. Don't walk away knowing that you don't have what you need there. Open up your heart to Christ today. I think there's a whole bunch of folks sitting right around you here who would say, yes, that's the best thing you can ever do. And it's because they've done it themselves. They know Jesus. And so they would be happy to see you open your heart to Christ and follow Him. They would be overjoyed at that. I want to invite you to do that. But I also want to invite Christians, because the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus, Revelation 19 tells us. And if our study of prophecy doesn't lead us closer to Christ, if it doesn't motivate us to live a holy and godly life, if it doesn't challenge us to share our faith, to be real, to be genuine, then I'm going to tell you, we've missed the point somewhere along the line. We didn't get what we needed. I want to invite you this morning. Let's bow our heads. And Christian, I want to invite you to humble your heart. Humble your heart like Daniel. And cry out for your own sins, that God would forgive you. And cry out for the sins of our people, that God would forgive us. Because we need some Daniels today. We need some men and women of God who will cry out to God and say, "Oh God, have mercy on this country of ours. We're so far gone. How we need You. What else can save us? There's nothing else." I beg of you, Christian, pour out your heart. Ask God. He will do it. If you're here this morning and you've never received Jesus Christ, I want to invite you. I didn't say all those things to scare you. I didn't say all that to try to, you know, manipulate you into making a decision. But if you're lost, you know it. You know in your heart of hearts this morning, you know. And you need Christ. You need to be saved. Open your heart to Him. Open up your heart. It's not a certain prayer you pray, but you can pray a simple prayer, something like this. Say, "Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm lost. I know if I died today, I'd go to hell." Be honest with Him. "Lord, today I receive You by faith. And I turn to You, Jesus." Tell Him, pray. "And I ask You to come into my life. And I ask You to save me. Forgive me of all my sins." Tell Him. "Change me, Lord. Make me a Christian." Heavenly Father, we're grateful this morning for the Lord Jesus, for the Messiah who was cut off for us, who died on that cruel cross for us, gave Himself for us. Thank You, Lord. Father, I pray if there's even one person in this room who just cried out to You and invited You to be the Lord and the Savior of their life, God, I pray You'll hear that prayer. God, I pray You'll answer it in the most powerful way. Draw that one to Yourself and help them to understand how much You love them. All that You've done for them. Give them grace this morning. Give them courage, Lord, not just to believe in their heart, but to confess You with their mouth, God. Give them courage. And Father, I pray for Christians in this room. Lord, as we sit here for this moment, God, would you just break our hearts over the hardness of our own heart. Break our hearts over who we are and who we're not. God, show us.